You know, it's often said that you can tell a man by the company that he keeps. And it's an accepted fact that we evaluate the worth of people and things by that which is associated with them. And it's also true that the real worth of a cause is often appraised by evaluating those people with whom the cause is affiliated. Now, I say all that to say is, as we go through our lesson this morning, and what we're going to talk about today is baptism. And we're going to talk about what is associated with baptism. And by doing this study, I think we we'll be able to come to the conclusion by the end of our lesson how beneficial baptism is to us as Christians and to the world by seeing what it is associated with. You know, it could well be that those who have often scoffed at the importance of baptism, because we all know there are people in our world today, even in the, you know, Christendom, looking at it from the broad sense of the word, that baptism is not essential or not important, we would be brought to look more closely at the purpose of baptism when we see things and people with whom baptism has been associated. And the first point I want to make this morning is that baptism is associated with the Holy Trinity. Jesus commissioned the apostles in Matthew chapter 28. He said this in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, baptism is keeping pretty good company to be branded as non-essential, if you think about its association with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus himself is saying, you're baptized for the remission of your sins in the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, baptism is associated with that. It's kind of hard to say it's not important or even not essential when it has such a strong association with something that's so important to our faith. We see a similar instruction given in other passages of Scripture as well. Let's go over to Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48. Acts 10, verses 47 and 48. It says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days." You know, if something is done in the name of Jesus, that means it's done by his authority, right? Let's look at one more example in the book of Acts, over in chapter 19. Acts 19, verses 4 and 5, Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You see, when people accepted, and even today, when people accept the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, they accept his baptism too. And that was the connection with baptism, to be associated with the Son and therefore to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. And it's also associated with Jesus, isn't it? We just read some passages where Jesus specifically instructs his disciples to baptize others. And if somebody belittles the purpose of baptism, which again, people do, right? They need to be reminded that it is associated with the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. This passage, it's pretty plainly stated that those who have put on Christ are identical with those who have been baptized into him, right? Isn't it the same thing? Been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. It's kind of mutually exclusive. Can't really have one. Can't put on Christ without being baptized. Can't be baptized and not put on Christ, I guess, if unless you're not doing it for the right reasons. Therefore, if somebody has been baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ. All those who put on Christ are in the Lord, and all those who have not put on Christ are outside of the Lord. Paul speaks yet again on the same matter in Romans chapter 6. A very, very well-known and important chapter on the subject of baptism. Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You see, this passage goes on to support what we read just prior to that, that baptism is associated with Christ, and it's associated with the death of Christ. It's kind of hard to have one without the other. Like I said, they're pretty mutually exclusive, aren't they? And just as baptism is associated with Jesus, it's not surprising that it's also associated with the Holy Spirit as well. Paul wrote this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So we have yet another association, an important one that will help us to evaluate in the importance. We see here that baptism bears a relationship to the gift of the Holy Spirit. What passage in Scripture that all of us in here know speaks to that very jeopardy? We are the Spirit of Christ. Now, a topic that people are always reluctant to speak on. In fact, somebody spoke on this about a year ago at Easter, just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Partially because maybe we don't understand it and we're afraid to talk about it because we don't want to suggest a miraculous indwelling, but we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we are baptized in ways that maybe we understand, maybe we need to study more. But Peter says in Acts 2:38 that we do receive that gift. Whether that's a gift of understanding or a gift of a good conscience toward God or a gift of making your priorities straight, whatever that gift is, we receive it. Now let's go a step further and see if we can make the association between baptism and salvation. Just before he ascended back to the Father in heaven, in Mark chapter 16, Jesus told the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." You know, the apostle Peter also linked baptism to salvation when he wrote of the salvation of Noah in the ark. Remember, we talked about Noah last week. He added this over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, beginning of verse 20, he says, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Noah was saved by water from the wicked generation that was around him, right? So we go back to the type and antitype, where that suggested to your that example of Noah being saved by water transitions into the New Testament, that we are also similarly saved by water, or by the, like it says, not by the filth of the flesh, but in an act of good conscience or obedience to Jesus. That water, it doesn't matter where we are baptized, right? That water, this isn't holy water, the water itself. You can get baptized in a pool, in a hot tub, in a lake, in a river, the ocean. It doesn't matter. What that water represents is what matters in our good conscience toward God and our obedience to have our sins washed away. You still find baptism associated with some of the most worthy subjects in Scripture too. Let's think about Saul of Tarsus. We all know Saul of Tarsus later became the Apostle Paul. And Saul was a zealous persecutor of the church, wasn't he? He was an enemy of the church. He was an enemy of the followers of Christ until the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, where Saul, he was on his way to arrest and persecute Christians. Probably some of them were going to die, because Paul, or Saul, we had seen previously, was consenting to the murder of Christians, right? But the Lord told him to go into the city, and it would be told to him what he must do in Acts chapter 9. Now, as we know, we're not going to recount that particular Bible account right now in this lesson. But we know that the Lord sent Ananias to him and told him, of course, we read Paul's account of it later on in the book of Acts. Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias said, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." But we know that the Lord sent Ananias to him and told him, of course, we read Paul's account of it later on in the book of Acts. Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias said, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you think Saul said, "Well, Ananias, I don't know if I really need to do that. You know, I don't know.